entered into His holy presence this day. And our Lord and our God is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. And when we approach Him, His Word confronts us. Like our father Adam, the Lord calls out to us, "Where are you?" And He speaks to us now in Mark 7, verses 1 through 13. As these are the words of our covenant God. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of His disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Our Lord Jesus Christ confirms that sin is worthy of death. He who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. This is the commandment of God. We are guilty and worthy of the death penalty ourselves. But thanks be to God, Jesus is gracious and kind to suffer that in our place. That is, if we confess sin. So let's go to the Father in the blessed name of His Son, Jesus Christ, confessing our sins. Will you pray with me? O Lord Almighty and our merciful Father in heaven, we rejoice in your grace that you've called us into your presence this day. You've called us to be one, and one as one body, united in your Son. And you've called us by your Holy Spirit to leave our work and labors in this world to come into your house for worship and rest. And Lord, as we come in, we recognize that you are perfect and we are not. We are inclined to sin. We are inclined to hide from you because we know that we are guilty in your sight. But we praise you, Lord, that you have declared us forgiven in Jesus, that you've called us to him. And you've made a covenant with us in our baptism. And Lord, we call upon you to remember your covenant. To remember, Lord, that you've promised if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we enter your presence this day, our desire is to wash up, to clean the filth that clings so closely to us. So Lord, we come to you now, confessing our individual sins to you in silence. Lord, we love you. We love you that you have given us the privilege to be called your children. And you've set us apart to be holy, for you are holy. You've called us to be perfect, for you are perfect. And we thank you, Lord, for the continued work of your Holy Spirit in us to melt away the sin, the dross that makes us impure. And we seek the pure cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. And we pray this all in His holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. Our promise of comfort and forgiveness continues in Mark 7, verses 14 to 23. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. It is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Congregation, please rise for the assurance of pardon. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that we are no longer unclean by what we eat or with what we come into contact. All evil proceeds from within and defiles us. Thanks be to God that Christ has borne the penalty of our sin on the cross. He shed His precious blood to purchase us, and He cleanses us from our unrighteousness by His gracious Holy Spirit. So do not fear the uncleanness of the world. Brothers and sisters, you have been set free. See the cleansing flow of Christ as He washes you over with His Word, and know that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And all the Lord's people said, Amen. Let us respond with great joy, shouting to the Lord our God. As the Lord, by His Spirit, changes us, confronts us with sin, He also builds us up. He strengthens us in His Word. And as we prepare to hear from His Word read and proclaimed, let us go to Him in prayer and ask for the Spirit's blessing that He would open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to Him. Will you pray with me? O God, who knowest us to be set in the midst of so many and great dangers, that by reason of the frailty of our nature we cannot always stand upright, grant to us such strength and protection as may support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. Holy Lord, we rejoice in your declaration of our forgiveness, in your promising us, Lord, that as we unite and bind ourselves to your blessed Son by your Spirit, you will continue to work in us. You will protect us from sin and temptation. You will sanctify us, grow us after the image of Christ. And we thank you for this worship this day where you commune with us at table and you feed us. Lord, please give us ears to hear. Give us lips to confess in truth and in love. Give us hearts that are not far from you, but that are close to you, seeking, Lord, to know you more, to love you more, and to go forth from this house and serve you more. Lord, we pray that you would remove all distractions from our minds at this time. Give us comfort in our anxiety. Give us comfort in our fears, that we would approach you in humble faith and adoration, seeking to be taught at the foot of your throne of grace. Work in us, Lord, to honor and to glorify yourself. May you increase and may we decrease. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us prepare our hearts with joyful song, singing to the Lord as we prepare to hear Him. Let's stand and sing. First three verses. Our sermon text closes out Mark's gospel account in chapter 7, that is. And I'll read verses 24 to 37. And we'll hear from the Lord on the contents of this whole chapter. Mark 7, verses 24 to 37. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Mark 7, 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this seventh chapter of Mark, our Lord addressed purity issues in God's people, specifically referring to the commands of God versus the traditions of men. And Jesus brought healing and restoration in a physical manner while connecting it to the spiritual healing that we all need. The chapter begins with a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. He rebuked them for their greater commitment to their own created traditions over the very Word of God, verses 1 through 13. Jesus also declared that we are not unclean by what goes in, but what proceeds out, both literally and figuratively, verses 14 to 23. Now, a Gentile woman came to Jesus pleading for him to heal her daughter. Jesus marveled at her faithful response to him, and he answered her request, verses 24 to 30. And finally, the chapter concludes with Jesus healing a deaf and mute man, verses 31 to 37. Now, there are two overarching prevailing themes, issues, that we hear in this chapter that are related. Healing and cleanliness. Healing and cleanliness. The scribes and Pharisees were the conservative religious folk in Jesus' day. They were committed to holiness. In fact, they were so committed to holiness that God's word wasn't sufficient for them for holiness. They had to be super holy. It wasn't enough to read the word of God, to understand the word of God, and to apply the word of God in their lives. The scribes and Pharisees created and added their own purity laws to be super faithful and super pure. This was, and is for us, no light matter. First, not only did the scribes and Pharisees do this in their own lives, but they burdened the people with these expectations. The Pharisees were religious, the teachers of the people. And they required the people to keep more commandments than God required. The people didn't have Bibles in those days. The Word of God was on scrolls that the Pharisees read, they studied, and then they taught the people. So if the leader says, wash your hands, what do? You wash your hands. Secondly, in a way, the Pharisees were adding to God's Word. This is very dangerous, and the Lord warns us with eternal consequences if we do this. He has given us all we need in His Word. We don't need to add to it. And there's great danger if we do. Lastly, and this is the most important aspect of the sin of the scribes and Pharisees, is that they were laying aside the Word of God. They were setting aside so they could keep these traditions. For to keep the traditions, they had to disobey the Word. And in disobedience, they say, Lord, Your Word's not sufficient for us. Your Word is not holy for us, holy enough for us. So they kept the commandments of men, all in the name of their own self-purity and self-holiness. Jesus rebuked them and taught them a lesson here, one which we too ought to heed. Purity is not merely an outward thing. It begins inside of you. Remember, brothers and sisters, that holiness is love for God. Holiness is love for God. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. We love God by obeying Him. We love Him by doing what He commands of us. And He commands us to obey Him inwardly and outwardly. Not just the body, but the heart as well. Now there's a temptation as we read this to say, we're not supposed to worry about the outward. Obedience isn't primary. Obedience isn't even required. What matters is what's in your heart. It's how you feel. It is true. What the Lord wants is a right heart. And that would be tempting to reserve it to that, to limit to that, considering Jesus' prophecy that He quoted from Isaiah. Their lips weren't important. You know, these people honor Me with their lips. Their lips aren't important. Only the heart was. And Israel's heart was bad. And we can say, oh, okay, let's get our heart right. Don't worry about what we do. Get the heart right. And this is a false choice. Jesus wants our all. He wants inward love and trust. And He wants His people to have that overflow in their lives, how we live outwardly. Here, Proverbs verse 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard the heart, because out of the heart comes how we live. Jesus didn't exhort the people to merely get their heart right, disregard the outward. He said, get your heart right, and your outward life will be right too. Jesus is not pit inward desire against outward obedience. They go hand in hand. We cannot say we are obeying the Lord if our heart is far from Him. And we cannot say we are loving the Lord if we just have a good feeling about Him, but disregard what He requires of us. This was a tremendous problem for the Jews in Jesus' day. They were not living right for the Lord. Consider the Pharisees' answer. We want to be holy. We want to come up with our own way, or better ways than what God requires. So they came up with their own requirements rather than following the perfectly holy, the perfectly righteous, the perfectly loving man in front of them. You want holy, Pharisees? Look at the guy right in front of you, Jesus. Follow His example. Israel as a nation was unclean. Israel as a nation was rotten to the core. Isaiah's prophecy was not addressed to every individual heart of every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the nation of Israel. Isaiah prophesied, and Jesus quotes here, that their many people, nation, their heart, singular, was far from Him. The many people's heart, singular, was far from Him. What is the heart of the nation of Israel? The center of God's people, the religious center, the temple in Jerusalem, the center of the land, and her teachers were far from Him. Jesus taught them that they could clean the outside of the cup as much as they want. But if the heart is not right, the center is unclean, the rest of the body is impure. Eat the right foods all you want, Pharisees. You need a new heart. And with that, let's pause and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Good job. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Raise your hand if you're counting this morning how many times I'm saying Jesus. Oh, a few of you are. How many do you have so far?
Four.
Do you have a number?
I'm
forgot?
I'm
do you have a count? You have a count of Jesus over here? You forgot? You have it written in the back though, right? Okay. It's just a way to help you guys pay attention if you want to do that. Okay. Now, this morning I'm talking about food. Food. Jesus said, we're not unclean by what goes in. Raise your hand if you like food. Okay, hands down. Now, Jesus said, we're not unclean by what goes in. Because the Jews, there were certain foods that they couldn't eat because they become unclean. But Jesus wanted to teach them a greater issue, that we're all unclean. Okay? Now, at that time, the Jews couldn't eat certain foods. They couldn't eat ham. They couldn't eat sausage. They couldn't eat pork chops. They couldn't eat bacon. Raise your hand if you like any of those foods. Okay, hands down. If I went behind the pulpit and I pulled out a plate of bacon, raise your hand if you'd want a piece. A couple moms and dads. Okay. Hands down. We like to eat. And we like to enjoy the foods that God gives us. But for a period of time, God said you can't eat these foods. We can. We can eat those foods. You can eat ham. You can eat hot dogs. You can eat bacon. You're not unclean by what you eat. But there's one thing we have to do to receive God's food. Who can raise their hand and guess? What's one thing we have to do if we're going to eat God's food? We have to pray and we have to say what when we pray? Please and thank you. The Lord tells us that we can eat all foods as long as we receive them with thanksgiving. As long as we receive them and we say, thank you. And that's why we pray before we eat. We pray and we say, thank you, God, for giving us this food. Thank you, God, for blessing us with money so we can buy food. Thank you, God, that we're not going hungry. And thank you, God, that we can eat bacon. All right? So before you eat, you thank God that He's given you food and that He's given you strength from that food to live for Him. Okay? Will you pray with me? Fold hands. Close your eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven,
thank you
for loving us,
and making us
your children.
Thank you, Lord,
for your Spirit
and your Son
in your love.
Help us, Lord,
to receive your gifts
with thanksgiving
and pray to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, head back to your seats. Now, in the first half of the sermon, talking about the heart and uncleanness, when we read God's Word and we try to understand these exchanges between Jesus and the Pharisees, try to understand His teachings, His parables, we are tempted to interpret them for ourselves as individuals. Now that is a good pursuit. We want God's Word to apply in our lives. And it does. We read, their heart was far from me, and we think, well, I want to make sure my heart is close to the Lord. And to apply it in that sense is fine and appropriate. But we can see in the text, in Scripture, we can see that the Lord has more under the surface. Now we have the privilege and responsibility as covenant people to dig deeper, to seek more and more of who our Lord is and what He has revealed to us. In your relationships in your lives, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with close friends, you don't stop at a surface level understanding. Husbands, you don't stop learning about your wives. Wives, you don't stop learning about your husbands. And we don't stop learning about one another within the body. We want to get to know each other more, to grow in our relationship. And this is like our relationship with Jesus. Jesus addresses the purity of the body in this chapter. We immediately hear this at an individual level, a micro level, if you will. Jesus is speaking to me, purity in my body. But there's also a covenantal view, a covenantal level, a macro view of what he's saying. We need to keep in mind the body of believers. Israel was called God's son. Israel was imaged as God's bride. The Holy Spirit, here in the text, calls us to that, the image of a body, of a person. Now, this shouldn't be a far-fetched concept for us as the church, for the Apostle Paul also used the same image of a whole person, of a body, to explain who we are as the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body are one body, so it is with Christ." The Old Covenant people were represented as a man, as a body. The New Covenant people of God are represented in the same way. We are the body of Christ. We have seen this represented throughout Mark's gospel account. Jesus healed many people. Jesus healed many people of different issues. If you go along and you read Matthew or Luke with us as we go through Mark in our sermons, in Matthew and Luke, you'll see more healings, greater number. But more than Matthew and Luke, in Mark, Mark focuses on individual parts of the body. Mark explains events focused on a body part here, a body part there, legs, hand, ears, tongue. Jesus Christ has come to cleanse the nation of Israel. And he did it in the name of a pure kingdom. Not pure in itself, but cleansed in him, by him, and for him. He came to heal and cleanse the body, the whole man. And at the conclusion of this chapter, Mark 7, Jesus heals two ears and one mouth. Both needed to be healed. The people of God need ears to hear. The body needs ears. Clearly, the body wasn't hearing Jesus. They weren't hearing his words. They weren't hearing with faith. They needed to have their ears unplugged. So Jesus obliged. He stuck his fingers in the man's ears and he pulled them up, thus showing that Israel needed their ears unplugged. And the tongue. Why the tongue? Who in the body does the tongue represent? The teachers. The Pharisees were the most knowledgeable among the people of God. They were the religious leaders and teachers. They taught the people of God. Consider James 3, a passage you've probably heard many times. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Teachers in the church, teachers of God's people, will be judged more strictly. But then James goes into this description about the tongue. "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Such is the body of Christ." The tongue, the teaching, leads the body. Same thing with Israel. The Pharisees were teaching the body. And they could teach them in the right way and lead them the right way, or they could teach them in the wrong way and lead them falsely. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Do you hear great boasts from the mouth, from the tongue of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. Now we can say much more about James 3 there, but the point is, the tongue, the teaching of the church, steers the body. And the teaching at the time of the earthly ministry of Christ had failed, and the body had gone astray. They needed a new tongue. They needed a new teaching. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege and the responsibility, I beg your pardon, turn the sheet. The whole body of Israel had become defiled. From the heart, the center of the nation, Jerusalem and the temple, which we'll get to later in Mark's gospel, all the way out to the everyday layman of the church, the whole nation needed to be rid of demons, healed and cleansed of defilements and made pure. Jesus showed teachers and leaders they bore the blame for adding to God's word, for forgetting the weightier matters of the law and not teaching the true word of God. The final event of this chapter was not the last, the faith and healing of the Gentile woman, her daughter. For the woman had faith. And even though the grace of God did not go to the Gentiles first, she recognized that some grace ought to spill over to those outside the covenant. And Jesus blessed her for her faith. This was another indictment in this section against the Jews. Some were so worried about these extra man-made laws that they had lost their purpose to which God had called them. To be a blessing to the Gentiles, to be a light to the nations. Today, this would be like us, as Christians, wanting nothing to do with unbelievers. We want to spend any time with people who aren't Christians. If someone walked into the church who didn't look like a Christian, I'm not going to sit by him or her. Tax collectors, prostitutes, I'm not going to sit by them. Or even someone who's in the pork industry. We were saved for this purpose, meaning we don't do it ourselves. We didn't do it ourselves. We were saved by grace, saved to minister to those outside the covenant and not worry about fake holiness. Israel had lost his way. The people were not properly focused on their task as God's people. They had become unclean. They had become impure. So Jesus came to heal, to cleanse, and to set free. And he reminded them that if they did not repent, he would find people who would, as the Syrophoenician woman demonstrated. Let this be a lesson to us, to not seek our own way, but to seek to glorify God in our God-given, blessed opportunity. So let us make sure that we are pure in Christ, not in ourselves. Let us respond as the astonished did at the end of Mark 7 by saying, Jesus does all things well. And let us use this whole body of Christ, the hand, the foot, the eye, the whole body in a righteous way, glorifying God and working to build up His kingdom for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Lord and Father in heaven, we take great comfort in your speaking to us in your word. We praise you and thank you for declaring your power, your cleansing power and forgiveness in it. Lord, please bless our hearing and reception of your truth this morning, that we may live by faith, that we may seek cleanliness in you by faith, and live humbly, not setting up our own commands, our own way to holiness, but submitting to yours. Bless us, Lord, in our service to you for the sake of your kingdom to the ends of the earth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.